Good morning, dear saints, and Pentecost blessings. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Monday, May 20th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. Today we take up Proverbs 19, now the second half, verses 15 through 29. Solomon warns against, laziness, highlighting that it leads to deep sleep and hunger. He underscores the importance of keeping God's commandments and the value of discipline. He also discusses the consequences of mistreating the poor and the need for integrity in speech and actions. Solomon advises listening to counsel and accepting discipline for wisdom in the future. And this whole section concludes with reminders of the consequences of idleness and the importance of justice and righteousness. Thank you for tuning in to the show, online, over the air, using that KFUO app, or through your favorite podcasting service. Thy Strong Word and the rest of KFUO's great programming can be heard, anywhere in the world. Anywhere there's an internet connection. So do me a favor and share the program with your friends and family. Send them to kfuo.org/thystrongword. Thy Strong Word is supported in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, an organization dedicated to the vital ministry of translating, publishing, and distributing Lutheran texts worldwide. Discover the impactful work of LHF and what they can do for your outreach ministry by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. And if you have any questions or comments about today's show, there are three ways to reach out: by email at pastorboo@gmail.com, through Facebook, you can just search for Phil Boo and send me a message, or you can call into the studio, 1-800-730-2727. Today's guest is joining us from North Carolina, my home state, although he's on the other side of it. It's the Reverend Jim Dobb. He's the pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Havelock, North Carolina. He's also an auxiliary chaplain, support chaplain in the United States Coast Guard. Good morning, Pastor Dobb. Welcome back to the program.
Wonderful to be back, actually.
Oh, wonderful. I'm happy to be back. I missed a little bit of the first part, but I'm so happy to have you on the show. It's always nice to have a fellow guy down in North Carolina. Now, remind me, though, you're not from North Carolina, though.
No, I was born and raised in Milwaukee, so I'm truly a transplant down here. And I've lived here 23 years now, so I don't know if they count me one of those real Yankees, or I don't know if we can say the other word on air, so you know how it is.
Oh, sure. sure. Yeah, yeah, well, that was the difference between... No, I can't say that either. All right, yeah, we'll just have to move on. I'm trying to think about it. So, I'm 44 this year, and I left North Carolina in 2003. So, I'm getting pretty close to where I'm going to be out of North Carolina longer than I've been in it. So, I don't know. I don't know if it goes the other way, if they, revoke my Southerner card or what. I don't even use my accent that much anymore. So I don't know.
They might. It was a weird feeling when I lived here longer than growing up. So in Milwaukee. So it got a weird feeling, but it's home. So that's good. So that's good.
I'm always going to have a heart for North Carolina. I joked about how, and it's true, you're on the opposite side of me. I grew up, I was born in the middle and grew up in the western part in the mountains. You are there on the coast. But that's what's so amazing about North Carolina. And I'm not being paid by the North Carolina Tourist Bureau, I promise. But you have the beautiful mountains. You have the plains in the middle, the Piedmont. And then you have the coast. It's a great state.
Yeah. And really it's super simple. Well, it's not simple to go east and west in this state, but you can get within a matter of hours, you're from the coast to the mountains. And so take that, Texas.
That's right.
For all my Texan friends, but it's great. It really is an awesome state, and you have everything that you want. And nowhere am I getting paid by the North Carolina Tourism Board either. They should give us a cut. I think listener support and support for Thy Strong Word by the North.
That's
Carolina
right. Thy Strong Tourism Word brought Board. To you in part by the great citizens of North Carolina. I can dig it. Just send a. Send info to Doug Gribbenaw there at KFUO.
Yeah, yeah.
So we'll do it. Well, we better get into our text because we have quite a few verses to get through the day. But you know what? Solomon is talking about a lot of the same stuff. Proverbs really is a book to meditate on. And we go verse by verse by verse, and that's the way we can unpack it. But it really is kind of beautiful how, while the way we do it on the radio might seem a little repetitive, that repetition is so important for taking to heart the message. And so today, again, we're talking about, well, self-control, integrity, diligence, but also laziness.
Yeah. Well, and you are very kind in naming this laziness and its consequences. And because of such, I did no preparation. So we're just going to sit here in silence and have a Quaker program. And, you know, no, I'm kidding.
No, that sounds great. No, we'll just, however the Lord just leads us, we'll do that, right?
Yeah. It'll be good.
Well, no, he led you to probably do a little research. I did too. So I think we're on good terms.
We should be good. Yeah, no, there's some great stuff in here, and we'll talk about how we, as Christians, we read the Old Testament through the lens of the gospel, and there's some great stuff here as we look at scripture through the lens of the gospel, especially what Solomon is teaching. And so, but I'll let you get to the text first, because you have a good voice for the radio for reading that. So.
Well, it might be a good idea for you to pray for us first. Let's do that, and then I'll dive right into the text. Or did you already
do
that?
It.
Oh, please.
No, okay, we did not.
Oh, good.
So let's
pray. This is my second show of the day, and I think I have one more. I'm pre-recording a bunch because I'm going on vacation finally in a couple weeks.
So that is awesome.
That's why I don't remember what I've done. But let's go ahead. Let's get that prayer.
'Tis good, Lord, to be here. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you. As we have celebrated Pentecost Sunday yesterday, we are thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit to enlighten us, to strengthen our faith, and to help us be bold witnesses to you. Help us never to fall into the sin of slothfulness and laziness, but that we may always be ready and willing to share the good news that is ours. Bless our time together in this program. Continue to bless Pastor in his work with Thy Strong Word, and especially as he prepares for vacation, so that he may have refreshment and relaxation. Guide us in all things. In your most mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, you mentioned Pentecost yesterday. Also yesterday, I got the honor, my DCE and I led the baccalaureate service for our local high school. Which I know that means something different in all different locations. For where we are, the churches take turns leading a little prayer service for the graduates, like the week before graduation. And we do it at the school in their beautiful Fine Arts Center. We had a great time. We had the kids go out and they did a bunch of interviews with students and teachers. I packaged that together in a video package. We started this. It's not really a service, more than a program. We started the program off that way. We sang some songs, but all the kids, those who came, probably about a third of the graduating class, they're all in their bright red graduation gowns because that's the color of the school. And the DCE made the observation that, yeah, they're dressed for Pentecost, but graduation is kind of like a Pentecost, right? You know, Jesus trained his disciples up and then he sent them out. And as I told these kids, our very first vocation in this world, our first priority, the purpose for our life is to be faithful Christians. If we're blessed with families, to raise them up in the faith. And then what the world needs now more than doctors or new lawyers or new even teachers, even more than new pastors, is faithful Christians out there making more faithful Christians. We need those other things too. Don't get me wrong, but we need faithful Christians. And so it was such a blessing to be able to give that message to these youth. Now, whether they were listening or not, that's up to them, but I certainly enjoyed it.
Well, and that's, I think you're right. And I think that ties in with the reminder that Solomon has over and over and over in Proverbs is mm-hmm. and especially we'll have that in one of the verses here, is that we listen to the sound wisdom to keep learning. And our learning never stops. And that's, I think, something that sometimes we forget.
Well, and this very first verse, I think, ties in too. 15, slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Now, I can see us going a bunch of different directions in that, but really, this idea of slothfulness, just kind of being lazy, not doing our job, that can be a, you know, you can sit around the house and watch TV all day, but I think it also very much can be applied to how we feel about sharing the gospel, about being Christians. Do we just sort of relax and be like, well, God will take care of it. He's the one that makes believers anyway. We can't be saved by our works. Or do we, you know, are we diligent? Are we diligent about what God wants us to do?
Correct. And I think what that very beginning part of it, slothfulness casts into deep sleep. The idea of laziness breeds laziness. It becomes the habit for that. And what does the world tell us nowadays is have it your way, that kind of Burger King mentality. And Burger King is not a sponsor of the show either, by the way. But but it's that mentality that we can do what we want, when we want, how we want, and it doesn't make a difference. But yet God's word tells us differently, that we do things according to his will, his way, his direction, his commands. And it's so very opposite. And then that idea of being that for us in the faith, we don't fall into the sleep of laziness, and the sleep of kind of the having that idea of that, well, we're just whatever is. No, we continue to stay awake and be ready. And part of that readiness is to share the good news.
And let's not ignore, and I know you don't, but that is hard. It's hard to do, folks. I don't want you to get the idea that, well, you know, pastors are out there they're just talking to Jesus with everyone they come encounter with, you know, and maybe some do. But the reality is, it is difficult. It's difficult because not just the potentiality of people, you know, not liking you or getting mad or upset at you, but just everyone is so, I guess, involved with themselves. Their heads are buried in their phones. It's hard to get an audience to hear about Jesus. And so we shouldn't be lazy, but we also must know that in a world that genuinely hates Jesus, that it is difficult to then go out and be the hands and feet of Jesus and share his gospel with others. They need to hear it, though, but they've set themselves up as an enemy against the church, and yet we're still sent to them to love them as Christ loved us, because after all, God, we were enemies of Christ in our conceptions.
Well, what does Jesus say in John 16? That the world will reject you because they've rejected me. And so should we be surprised that we get rejected over and over and over again when they don't want to hear the message in there? But yet that doesn't mean that we don't keep telling others. You know, and there's times where I'm not as bold as I should be, you know, and then I get convicted by the Spirit, and I'm like, yeah, I probably should have told someone, I should have said words differently. Right. But we have that, it's not that I just sit in the house and don't tell anyone about anything. And I think that's where we have that good news. And we'll talk about that concept of that it may breed life. Life here talking more of physical. This is already pointing in an eschatological. This is pointing to a heaven. This is life yet to come, life that Solomon is already pointing to, and we'll have it towards the end. So, you know, I want to make sure that I talk about that later. I don't want to steal my thunder before I get to the storm, if that makes sense.
Oh yeah, that makes perfect sense. Just one more note, though, you know, as we talk about the necessity to go out there and, you know, share the gospel with others, the good news that comes from the reality that it is the Holy Spirit's work that works through our words, or rather our confession of God's words, he works through that. That's where the comfort comes in. It's not that we just lay back and do nothing because the Holy Spirit makes believers, but rather we don't have to worry about maybe not getting everything perfect because the Holy Spirit uses that word the way he wants. And you talked about soteriology, right? The how we're saved, what our eternal life is going to be like. Well, even verse 16, whoever keeps the commandment keeps his life, and he who despises his ways will die. So we know we don't work our way into heaven. So what is Solomon saying here about keeping the commandment, keeping life?
It's this idea that we don't rob from God. And someone says, well, what do you mean you don't rob from God? It is the idea is that we follow his commandments. We follow his word. And by following his word, by having the faith that we have, is that we then, our lives are shaped by his gifts. And it's, we are not idle. We are not lazy. And therefore then by faith, we have everlasting life. By the work of what Jesus has done for us, we have everlasting life. By laziness, by disbelief, by falling away, we then have death, which is not just physical death. That's a consequence of sin, but death being eternal death, separation forever from God. So following in the ways of the Lord, following in his commandments, leads to a life that is full, because it's rooted in him, and it's not one separated that leads to withering up and then death, eternal death.
Well, so wait a minute. It's my life. If I just want to spend it laying on the couch watching soap operas, eating bonbons, you know, can't I do that? I mean, how is that a sin against God? What does he care what I do?
Well, you think about it. It's every gift that we have, everything that we have is God's anyways. It goes back to first article of the creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Everything belongs to him. And when we couch our lives back into the idea that everything is his, it's stewardship, really. And everyone's like, wait a minute, Pastor, stewardship is only money. No, it's not. Stewardship is our whole life. It's everything about us. And that's the beauty about it, is that it all comes back to we worship the Lord, we return to the Lord all the things that are given to him that he gives to us, because it's all his anyways. And so our lives then become reflections of the gifts that he gives. We mirror the giver, if you will. And so us just sitting back and doing nothing is really bad stewardship. It's laziness, because it's not utilizing and using the wonderful gifts that God has given to each one of us. And therefore, we are not following his commandments to worship him, to love him above all things, to honor our parents and all those things.
Verse 17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to Yahweh, to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Whoever is generous to the poor, huh? You know, and isn't that true? And I'm going to be a little silly here, but if you go into the bank and you say, hey, listen, I have this great business idea and I don't have a lot of money, but I think the business idea is really going to take off and it'll benefit me and the community. You know, unless it's just an amazing business plan, if you go in as an indigent, you're going to leave as an indigent. No one's going to really trust you with that. I hate credit scores. You know, these private companies dictate how. And I'm not even saying that they might not be necessary. I kind of get it. You need to manage your risk, but still, I had a new credit card, and because it was new, and I transferred some balance over to it, I forgot the first payment, and I remembered about maybe 15 days later, and I was like, oh no! And in that time, my credit score dropped 68 points.
You know? Oh my goodness.
I know. And I even called them, and they actually, it was so bad, they felt bad. And they sent a letter right away saying I took care of it and it helped and it's all over with now. But my point is, that's a huge penalty for a small error. The world really doesn't have grace for people who have ended up in a bad situation or in my early days, you know, I was in college, I had a cargo bag, you know, and that stuff you carry around for like 7 years. And as you're driving around too, as a Christian, you might see people that are having hard times. And what do? And I do it too. We go, oh, you know, that he's probably just a scammer. He's probably going to go around the corner and get in his $80,000 truck and go home. And you know what? Sometimes they do. But then The Lord tells us things like, whoever is generous to the poor is lending to the Lord. What's it mean to lend to God, right? What do we have to give him?
And that is a great question. That's a great play on words. How do we give to God back when he already owns everything, when everything's already his? But this is that great idea, that concept of that Jesus talks about in Luke 14. If you're going to have a party, don't invite your friends, but invite the poor, invite the crippled, invite the lame. You know, Matthew 25, you know, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. And they're like, but Lord, when did we do these things? And he's like, whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done unto me. So I think the idea is that we help and we serve others as an opportunity to do it unto the Lord. Now, does that mean that sometimes we get burned? Absolutely. As a pastor, as you know, helping, we never keep money in the church. And so that, you know, if I go and help someone on behalf of the church, I'll fill their gas tank up, or I'll go buy them groceries at the store. That usually will dissuade someone from trying to be less than honorable and honest with me. But, you know, but does that still stop people from, you know, not being, you know, genuine? Absolutely not. But it's the concept of being able to help others in the name of the Lord. And by doing so, you are giving back to the Lord as he's giving your money, or it's not that you're giving to God in order to earn works to be in a higher spot in God's eyes. It's whatever you do, the least of these, you've done to the Lord.
You talk about being careful, being good stewards of what God has given us. My very first LCMS pastor that I ever had, because, you know, I came to the LCMS later in life. He had a great phrase, and I'm sure he took it from someone, but he says, God calls us to be soft-hearted, but not soft-headed. And yeah. I've tried to live by that. Now, that takes some judgment, discernment, wisdom. I hope that I've grown in those things over the years, but that's the kind of things that Proverbs has been teaching us. It's one thing to know that you need to be generous to the poor. It's another thing to be wise and know that, well, sometimes you're going to be taken advantage of. And then it's even yet another thing to be discerning, to know, you know, when are you perhaps more likely to be taken advantage of, et cetera. But even Jesus himself, you know, gives us this direction that if we're going to err, right, we really should err on giving and then just leave up their motivations to, well, I guess, to the Lord to figure out.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
Let's go on. Verse 18. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Okay, I have a son. I am a son. I've been disciplined. I discipline my son. I've never set my heart on putting him to death, though, although he is becoming a pretty mouthy teenager, so I don't know. No, I mean, this seems like it escalates quickly. What are we?
Well, again, this is the play on words that we don't necessarily always get in the translation from Hebrew to English, but here death again talks about eternal death. This is right. The if you lead away from discipline, the parent not only fails their duties, fourth commandment, but you also save their life, meaning eternal life. That by not disciplining your children, and I don't have children. I have two dogs. They're both sleeping at my feet underneath my desk right now. but is that you discipline them to train them, to lead them, to guide them. Now, unfortunately, we are in a fallen world. Do some people discipline to abuse? Absolutely. Do so. You can overdo discipline. Do some under discipline so that there's no discipline and the children are running around like feral children, you know, in the store and the schools and whatnot. And you have that end of the spectrum. But it's interesting what Luther makes the quote. He said, "Spare the rod and spoil the child. That is true. But beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he has done well." And so really, Luther identifies the law and the gospel there. So on the one hand, you do discipline because that's what a loving parent does. God disciplines us as a loving father, heavenly father. But you also, when the child does well, you still give them something, you know, something good. When my two dingling dogs do something good, they get treats. But if they don't do something good, they get punished. But yet that's part of what is, you know, the vocation of for parents is their vocation of fulfilling the commandments that God has given. And it's because you care about your child, you love your child, and you don't want them to become so out of control that they fall away and they're lost forever.
Absolutely. I mean, it's like saying, okay, you want to be your child's best friend. You want to be their buddy. You want to be a laissez-faire parent. Let them do everything on their own. And why do they do that? Well, they'll say because they love their children. And you might say, well, do you set your desire on his destruction? You know, that's the Hebrew. You know, do you want him? Do you want to put him to death? And of course, they would clutch pearls. No, of course, I would never want to put my child to death. And Solomon here, the Holy Spirit really, is revealing that a son, a daughter, a child without discipline is on that path to death. You're basically, by choosing not to discipline them, and let's be clear, to choose not to raise them up in the faith and teach them the commands of God that they know how it is to be in the faith and to share that faith with others, you're sentencing them to a possibility of eternal death. This is how important the role of parents are. How key the fourth commandment is, and certainly what an honor it is to be parents or grandparents. And even though you don't have children, I bet you have children in your life. I know you as a pastor, but even outside as a pastor, you have children in your life to whom you can assist their parents in raising their kids in the faith. Because to quote an unpopular phrase, it does take a village. God puts us into community.
Yeah. And there's sometimes that I would like to not spare the rod when at the grocery store and the child's acting all feral. But for some reason, some parents might not appreciate that. But, you know, as you say, laissez-faire is what it is. But you know, some parents, there are some people who want to be their parent, their child's best friend. And then they wonder why the child is out of control because there's no boundaries, yeah. There's no rules. And that's not how God designed it. And I think we look at scripture and, you know, God was pretty right in when he laid things out. And I think that's, we can trust God's word as truth. Jesus told us that 2 weeks ago in the gospel lesson, his word is truth.
I know you're being kind of silly, tongue in cheek, but it's just funny. God was pretty right about this. Yeah, of course he was, right? He's God.
Yeah, yeah.
He's God.
Yeah.
I love it.
He might know a thing or two.
He might. Well, I tell you what, we're at a break, though, Porter. We're going to take our break. It's the bottom of the hour. Folks, don't go anywhere, though. My conversation with Pastor Jim Dobbs is going to continue on Proverbs 19. See you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Philbu. With me today is the Reverend Jim Dobb. He's the pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Havelock, North Carolina. Don't forget, friends, that you can contact me at pastorboo@gmail.com. You can call into the show, 1-800-730-2727, or you can find me on Facebook and send me a private message with your questions, comments, complaints, concerns, qualms, whatever you'd like, as long as it has to do with Proverbs 19. All right. Actually, you know what? You can write me about anything you want. It doesn't matter to me. But we will go ahead and head back to our text, and we find ourselves at verse 19. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. Now, this one's fascinating because it speaks to that discernment of, you know, we talked about money earlier, and you see someone begging on the side of the road, and it is true, I'm afraid, that there are folks out there who make a living at that and actually do pretty well. But then you also take the risk of not helping someone who needs help. So it's a careful balance of discretion and discernment. Well, here it's talking about something a little different. A man of great wrath is going to pay the penalty. And if you deliver him, you're just going to have to deliver him again in the future. Unpack that one for us.
So a good way of putting it is a hot-tempered individual. Kind of a good Hebrew translation. So think about this. How many times have you met someone, and maybe your listener at the moment is one of those folks who is the type of person who is always apologizing for losing their cool, saying something that has hurt someone else, or doing or saying something that has made a situation worse. And then they do it again. And then they do it again. And they do it again. And then you're the person who always helps that person get out of trouble and kind of smooth feathers and do it. And yet you keep doing it again and again and again and again and again. Now, we as sinners, we're, you know, we will always not learn that that's original sin with that. But the person who enables the hot-tempered person, well, they're going to always have to enable the person, always have to get them out of the own self-induced hot water. And that's the struggle. So this comes back to the previous verse where you kind of discipline the children. Hopefully by disciplining a child early, not that you beat the temper out by no means, but you encourage a new way of behavior early on so that you don't have that same type of behavior later on. And you just don't have to then enable and encourage and keep trying to dig the person out of the same hole over and over because we just don't learn.
I also see in these verses a personal responsibility too. You know, a man of great wrath is going to pay the penalty for his hot temper, right? In Hebrew, right? His nose burns all the time. But if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. I don't necessarily think it's speaking that we don't ever try to help people because they've gotten themselves in trouble, especially if it's with their bad temper. But at some point, that person's going to have to take personal responsibility or nothing will ever change. And you rightly connect it to discipline. And right discipline, too. You said, you know, we don't beat the child. That makes sense. What popped into my head was the image of like a mother at Walmart and the kid hits his sibling and she snatches it up. And as she's smacking him on the bottom, she's like, "We do not hit," you know, and it's like,
yeah,
you're currently hitting him, you know. So again, I'm not telling people how to raise their children, but what I am saying is, you know, we have to mimic not only what we want them to be and what we want them to do, but you know, we have to actually discipline them. And I think of Jesus, who comes and doesn't just tell us you got to keep the law perfectly, or certainly doesn't tell us you have to work your way into heaven. He says, "I'm going to do these things for you. I'm going to keep the law perfectly so that not only are you saved, but then you'll see in me an example of how you should live." And so we have a beautiful example of what it looks like to parent in Jesus.
Exactly. And so someone who says, well, someone who has never married, someone never had children, what does he know? He speaks the word. He is the word. The word became flesh and yet gives us guidance and direction that which leads is a good tie into 20 of listening to that guidance.
You brought up this idea of, you know, how can someone who's doesn't have children give parenting advice? I think our Catholic friends have that problem too with marital advice, right? People, you know, how can you give me advice on marriage? And I think the answer for all these scenarios, whether you're married with kids or no married at all or married without kids, is that if you come to me for premarital advice, I hope that you're not trying to live your marriage like Phil Boo lives it. I hope.
Yeah.
I hope, because I'm not perfect. I hope that you're living it according to the way God wants you to. Same thing with raising kids. Oh, my goodness. I think I've probably repented and apologized to my kids as much as I've called for them to repent to me. So you know, this is something that we don't do perfectly. So don't come into my office for my personal wisdom, but please come and let me take you through the scriptures which speak authority over both of us. And you're right, exactly. Verse 20, let's add it. Listen to advice, accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future. And there's something, of course, to be said about listening to the advice and instruction of those who are knowledgeable and experienced. But ultimately, where does true wisdom come from? The fear of the Lord. And where does true knowledge come from? Well, from the scriptures, from the Torah and the prophets and the apostles.
Exactly. Your mother would tell you something, and both of our mothers now live in glory. So we can look back as kids and we can say, if our mothers told us something, we would say, pah, posh, no way. But if our friends' mothers told us the exact same words, gospel truth. You know, yes, gospel truth. We would absolutely, and I think that's the thing is that we need to stop and listen to prudent advice, to be receptive to it, to learn from it. And that's the same thing with God's word, is that we have to over and over and over read, mark, learn, as the collect of the word says, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest God's word so that we can learn from it and be guided by it and know that it is the gospel truth, not what your friend's mother says, but what God himself says. And how, what a beautiful kind of oasis this verse is in the midst of discipline and hot temperedness and all these things, but to be able to listen to what God says.
And just in general, right? Listen to advice, accept instruction. We might think of our youth, we might think of kids, high schoolers, that sort of thing, maybe even college kids, but it doesn't matter how old you are. You can always grow. You can all, especially when it comes to faith. And one thing we have to remember is our position in creation. Heading to verse 21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of Yahweh that will stand. Now, just speaking about myself just for half a second, when I first went to college, it was to be a band director. I mean, like my whole high school career was about imagining myself being a band director. Now, that came in no small part to me admiring, well, our band director and being interested in music. And then I think it was about 3 weeks before I switched to criminal justice. And as you probably can tell, I don't do anything with that anymore. So while I appreciate the education, and it certainly is, you know, it's a liberal arts school, so you have this great foundation all across the board. But the reality is, I didn't know it at the time, and I'm nothing special. But God didn't want me to do that. So I can make all the plans I want, but at the end of the day, it's what the Lord decides that will stand.
Well, and if God would just ask us first, right? It would be so much easier if he would just consult us when it's our plans, our time, how we want it done. That would be so much easier in the world. Yeah, no, that's not how it works.
Well, I'm just interjecting because I'm thinking, yeah, easier, but where's that one where it says, you know, don't desire your son's destruction? Thankfully, God doesn't desire our destruction. That's why he doesn't let us make the decisions.
Right, exactly. And that's why it's not my will, but his will. It's not my way, but his way. It's not my time, but his time. And that is such a hard lesson for us to learn. And no matter how many times we look back and have that hindsight being 2020, we're reminded that God was still in control. And thanks be to God for that.
I had a friend who in high school, he said that he was going to be a particular type of dental surgeon. I don't remember the title of it. And I remember thinking, oh, well, that's interesting. You know, I was going to be a band director. So I'm like, well, why are you going to be that kind of surgeon? What fascinates you about that? They make $300 an hour. And so you're like, oh, okay. Well, you know, and by the way, he never made it, but he has a very comfortable living, decent guy. But 22, what is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. Now, I'm not relating that to my friend because he's a liar, but what I am saying is we live in a world that sort of desires the hedonistic things of life. We want to be lazy. We want to lay on the couch. We want to have a bunch of money and nice cars and big houses. And I think you would agree that nothing inherently wrong with those things. But if that's what you're desiring out of life, then you're very much missing the point. And I'm sure there's more to this proverb too. What do you find in it?
Well, and I think you look at that is not just the poorness of the economic side, but what right. do employers and friends and everyone look for when they want a new hire or a new friend? Honesty, integrity, humor, right? No, they want liars. No, I'm kidding, folks. I am in jest. But
remember, I was a private investigator, and that's exactly what they wanted. But anyway, go ahead.
Yeah. Criminal justice right there. You are arresting sinners in the name of Jesus, right?
Well, they needed people that could lie real good, I'll just be honest. But anyway, go ahead.
But it's that steadfast love of our Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And here we have that richness, that we are never poor because of the love that God has for us. And where do we see that steadfast love for us? It's in Jesus at the cross, the payment of our sin made in full. We don't need a life coach. We don't need to pay money for someone to tell us what to do. We have the example of Jesus. We are able to be those little Christ to other people, to love, to serve, to forgive as Christ first did each of those things for us. And by following his example, we will never be poor. Maybe we won't have a huge fancy car or fancy mansion or fancy clothes, but we won't be poor in the sense that we have God's steadfast love filling us, compelling us, guiding us, comforting us. And that right there is worth more than any of the worldly possessions we could ever have.
It sounds to me like, and I know this is true, that we as humans need to be careful that we don't define the big things like love and faith and hope and success and wealth, even glory, that we don't define those things according to what we expect, but rather the way God has defined them. And you made that point real clear when we talk about a poor man. Of course, my mind and probably everybody else's jump to someone who doesn't have a lot of money. And that might be true. And I think certainly Solomon's thinking that too, because they don't want to be poor, but he's saying it's better to be poor and have integrity. But you can have poverty in all kinds of areas. And so what it means to be successful or faithful or loyal or even wealthy in this world, we need to define those things the way God defines them. We've seen how things like love have been redefined in this mm-hmm. world to be contrary to God's will. Well, the same is true with things like success and wealth.
Yeah, absolutely.
So what is important? Verse 23, the fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. When it comes to riches, whether they be spiritual or temporal, I feel like I just want to be content. I don't want to be a billionaire. You know, I don't have time to figure out how to send rockets into space. That seems to be the only thing they do nowadays. I don't want to be impoverished where I have a hard time taking care of my family. I just want to rest in the Lord. And spiritually is the same way. We want to have our rest, what fancy word for that, right? Sabbath. We want to find that in the Lord.
Exactly. And I think that's the thing that we don't get sometimes. Like people hear the fear of the Lord and they immediately have like the angst fear, not the honor fear, which we're talking about here.
Sure.
And then here's where we tie back what we had earlier in the text. We're tying back life, not life in the sense of merely mortal life. Here we're focusing again, eschatologically, we're focusing towards heaven. We're focusing towards the eternal life, that this is the life that comes by the promise, by the belief, by the trust that comes in there. Now, it talks about, you know, that we are, where it says that whoever has rest is satisfied, he will not be visited by harm. And I love that. Someone joins the church and they say, well, I'm a Christian now. But then a month later, they're like, this being a Christian stuff really is not, it's not what I signed up to be, because my life's not any easier. I still have troubles. I have hardships. Wait a minute. I thought everything was going to be perfect. And I said, yeah, that wasn't in the new member class, was it?
That's right.
You know?
It's almost like life is a long-distance endurance race. Maybe Paul should have told us about that at some point.
Right? Like it should have been in the Bible or something. Right. I don't know. But what does it say?
Hebrews 12.
We pray it every Sunday, but deliver us from the evil one, right? And that's the great thing, is keep us from harm, is that we have harm from the evil one, is that we are delivered from the devil, because Jesus has defeated the power of sin, death, and the devil by his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand side of the Father. So while bad things may happen to us, you know, we live in a fallen world, it does not mean that Satan has dominion over the child of God, because we are marked with the waters of holy baptism. We are fed with Christ's body and blood, hopefully every week at your home parish, that you have that wonderful promise that Jesus is with you always. He is always by your side. He will never leave you. And we have that great joy that we are defended, that we are kept from the evil one to take us away. Jesus promises us that nothing will ever snatch us from his hands. And that's the comfort that we have.
You have two dogs. I have two cats. I'm a cat person. So I have a little orange cat that we named Cheeto, and I have a big, fat, black cat that we got from the Ace Hardware store that we named Binks. And Binks is the type who, you know, he loves to eat, but he's so lazy, you have to, like, bring it right to him. And then I've seen him laying around eating out of it anyway. Well, verse 24 makes me think of Binks, but I think it's a lot more serious than that. The sluggard, Solomon writes, buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. That's lazy. You know, just imagine yourself sitting on the couch and you put your hand in the, I won't say Cheetos because I have a cat named Cheeto. Let's put your hand in the chips and, oh, just so, I don't even want to bring it to my mouth. Someone just come feed me. I mean, he's got to be kind of comical here, right? This has to be on purpose to be humor.
This is an absolutely great verse. I think this is like Solomon's humor coming through. And I think that the Cracker Barrel, again, not a sponsor of Thy Strong, wearing on KFUO.org. I think Cracker Barrel should make a sign to put in their store that has this verse on it. And they should have a picture of biscuits. Or great biscuits and gravy, or okra, or something like that. You know, the idea is that the lazy person is just too lazy to feed themselves. And so we think about this. How many times do projects get started around the house, and then you're just so lazy to finish it? Okay, we will not go there. Let's just stop before we're ahead on there. But think about this.
I mean,
this
hey, is I was going to say, now you're convicting me. We need to move on. Let's talk about the other people.
You are forgiven. Thank you. But it's that sin, the total sin of slothfulness, you know, that this is absolutely, you are just so lazy to even provide and right. to nourish yourself. And I think, again, nourish of providing the nourishment for spiritual life in there as well. And we get to that in a couple verses too.
Well, and humor has a way of disarming you, too. So he makes it so outlandish that you think, well, no one can be that bad. And then we do just what our guests did, and we start bringing it back a little bit more to earth and say, oh, wait a minute, this actually applies to me and a lot of people. Yeah. Now, we're running out of time, unfortunately, so I'm going to read a couple verses together, 25 and 26. Oh, let's do 27, too. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will learn prudence. Reprove a man of understanding, and he will gain knowledge. He who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach. Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. All right, so we have two more left after these, but there's three, and well, really they are connected.
And they are. And so kind of tying them together is like verse 25 is that no amount of punishment it means that the person learns. So it's they just don't get it. And kind of tying that in with 26 is, again, the parents are trying to discipline the children, but yet the children are so indifferent to the parents. And I think we've seen that before, especially, you know, over the years as pastor, I've seen sometimes where, you know, parents, children just repay parents with horrible things. They neglect their parents. They forget their parents. They leave them to the side and on and on. And Solomon's like, don't be that kid. Don't be the kid who is going into the round room and looking for the corner because you just don't get it. And then we come to verse 27, and this is such the powerful verse. And why do you not get it? It's because you've stopped listening to God's word. You've stopped gathering in his house. You've stopped listening to his instruction and you've strayed away. I'm sure, Pastor, that you have learned absolutely everything there is about God's word. You.
Oh, yeah, of course. Yeah, that's a prerequisite for being a host on KFUO. You have to know all
right? Exactly. And I think that's the problem is too many times we think we got our confirmation certificate, we got our new member certificate. And so therefore, we don't have to come to God's house. We don't have to come to worship. We don't have to do Bible study. We don't have to do personal Bible study. We don't have to tune into programs like KFUO or the other programs, Thy Strong Word, because we know it all. Well, we don't. Even us pastors, we learn something new every time we study God's word. So don't be the dumb kid who doesn't know anything and doesn't learn. Continue to learn and continue to strive to learn.
When I first started, by the way, as a host just a couple of years ago, I asked Andy, the assistant executive director, I said, you know, well, how do I pick which topics? And he gave me this great advice. And he said, well, just pick something you want to learn more about. And I'm like, oh, wait a minute. I guess that's right. This isn't me to show off how much I know. I can use this as an opportunity to grow. And it's kind of been downhill since then. No, I'm sorry, uphill since then.
That's why you get guests to do the hard work for you and have them do all the
hard
work.
Oh, see, now you're letting out secrets, so we need to move on.
Sorry. Moving on to verse 28.
Well, let's do our last two verses because we got to wrap it up. Here we go. A worthless witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Condemnation is ready for scoffers, and beating for the backs of fools. Ooh, that's a nice one to end on. But anyway, right? Go ahead, take us through.
So this whole idea, verse 28, is this is Eighth Commandment stuff. You know, is that we love to spew what we hear at the water cooler. We don't put the best construction on it. We don't uplift our reputation of our neighbor. So don't be that guy. Don't be that gal. Be able to don't fill your mouth with the putrid stuff so that you spew putrid stuff. And we have that, and which then brings us to this final, you know, the final verse 29 again is, they just don't get it. Some people become so hardened by their actions, by their thoughts, by their sins, that no amount of discipline is going to make a difference. Their laziness is all-consuming. Their desire is unchanging. So that's why we read the scripture. That's why the law convicts us like it did before for you. It does for me. But we know that we have the gospel. We know that we have hope. We're not called to lives of laziness or slothfulness. We're called to lives to love the Lord, to love others, to do good works in response to our faith, and to know that those works aren't so that we can get a spot to heaven, but Jesus has done everything. We live our vocations as God's children in service to Him, service to others. We receive His guidance, we receive His discipline in love for which it was given, and so that we don't stray, so that in the midst of the storms of our lives, in the midst of all the things that go wrong, we're anchored to our Savior Jesus. We're anchored to the hope that we have, and there's great peace and comfort that comes in Him alone.
The Reverend Jim Dobb, pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Havelock, North Carolina. Thank you, brother, for being on the program.
I appreciate it. Thank you, and enjoy your vacation.
Yeah, thanks. I can't wait to have you back on.
Thank you.
So, folks, tomorrow, Pastor John Shank is going to be here on the show. He's going to help us open up chapter 20, first 15 verses. But until then, there's nothing left to do but say, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.